This morning we are turning to the book of Nehemiah, and for many of you this will be the last message that you will hear from Nehemiah because we are coming into the last chapter. The last chapter of Nehemiah. These last couple of ones went very quickly because there is not much story happening. There was one or two events occurring and long lists of names, and so that quickly went through. I'm sure some of you are saying, no, it wasn't quick, Pastor John. It seemed to go on forever. But here we are, Nehemiah chapter 13. We have a few events that occur, and they are not things that we can ignore. In fact, it is a principle that we will discover here that each one of us needs to revisit. This is not because we are all in the wrong place at the moment. That's not what I'm saying. But where we are going needs to be set in stone. We have in Nehemiah chapter 13, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the cursing into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had laid the meat of the offerings, the frankincense and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, new wine, and oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of him, of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers and the vessels, the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelmiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. We're going to stop there at this point. We have here Nehemiah confronting the people of Israel again. This might be a little bit confusing if you heard the last message and you heard how they divided up and made promises to provide for the continuing service of God, and how they said, this is what we're going to do, and they made provisions and they signed their name at the bottom of the page and all of that. How is it that we've gone one chapter and all of a sudden we're in this totally different place? A totally different set of circumstances seem to be here. Well, we have a length of time that is not mentioned. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, on that day. We're not told at this point when, but we'll find out that this was the 32nd year. And this is 12 years after Nehemiah went to build the wall. And all of the other events up till this chapter occurred within that first year. And so it has been 12 years. And during this time, I'm not sure how long Nehemiah had. He only had a certain number of days to be there and to perform this work. And then he was back to serving the king, King Artaxerxes. And so here he comes back to Jerusalem after 12 years. And we find that things have fallen apart immensely, greatly, hugely. How else can we say this? It was a big change in the heart of the people. But what is it that we can learn from this? Well, what we can learn from this, and children, this applies to each one of you as much as it applies to the adults. We can easily fall from being faithful to God. We can easily stop being faithful. Truly, that's what is being described here. The people had good intentions. They made promises to God. They saw God's blessing. But then they were not faithful. Each one of us is prone to that. We're prone to falling, to failing, to not being faithful. We have here some pretty amazing failures. In verse 4, I want us to see, to recognize how just crazy this particular failure was. Tobiah. Now, for those of you who remember from the beginning of Nehemiah, Tobiah is this man who opposed God, opposed the people of God, and opposed the rebuilding of the wall from the very beginning. Now, this man, Tobiah, is having a house or a room in the house of God. That is, in the temple compound. He has been given a place. The enemy of God has been given a room to stay in that was dedicated to God's service. And that is what it had become. This is a huge, huge change. Nehemiah was very careful in his opposition to Tobiah and Sanballat. You may remember those men and how they were just always against God. And it was because they hated God. We saw that in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you remember. They opposed the people being able to worship God, and that's why they opposed anything good happening to the people of Israel. Here, Tobiah is allied with the priest, and he has a chamber in the temple. Now, I don't think this was inside the temple proper, that is, the Holy of All and the Holiest of Holies, but it was in one of those buildings attached, adjacent to, that was used by the priests. This lack of faithfulness to God is not just defined by this one enemy of God being allowed in, but notice that the people had failed to continue to provide. Now, chapter 12 goes into great detail, and 11, about what kinds of things they were going to do. What they were going to do, how much money they were going to set aside to keep the temple pure, etc., and to provide for the Levites and the singers and for everyone who is involved. In verse 10, they had not given the portions to the Levites. Now, it's not clear here whether it was that the tithes and offerings had not been brought in, or more likely, if the rulers and those who were in charge had failed to distribute. Because we find in verse 11, Nehemiah contends with the rulers and says, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" we do not need to make a big deal about this particular building, but how often have we promised God, I will serve you, I will love you? We have said to God, I want to read my Bible every day. And we make that promise to God. And then how many days is it till we fail? I say days because most of us don't make it very long before we fail to be faithful. Here, all of the preparations, all of the plans, they all came to nothing because the people of God, they did not honor God, and so they were not faithful. They didn't hold God in high regard. Remember, some of these rulers that Nehemiah is confronting now were the same ones that he had confronted earlier and said, why are you oppressing your brethren, the people? And they had had a huge change of heart back then, but now they had got back into their greedy ways. They were now stealing from God, as it were. Nehemiah takes one precaution here in verse 13 to set up some people to defend the treasury of the and the worship of the people of God. And we're not going to go through that list of names again, but I want us to see the phrase at the end of verse 13. For they were counted faithful. So there were some people who were faithful. They were counted faithful. This is a challenge to each one of us. Are you faithful? Do you do what you can? Do you prioritize God on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis? And if not, how can you be more faithful? Notice we don't have a description of, and here's the proof of why they were faithful. It's just, it was well known. We all know those people who are not faithful. There are people you can't count on. And then there's some people you can because they prioritize the right things. We have here, these men are counted faithful, and that is what we need to rely on. We also can be that faithful person, and we need to surround ourselves with other faithful people. What's one of the biggest ways that people get drawn away? Well, one of the biggest ways is friends. If you surround yourself with people that you hold as friends, now I'm not talking about coworkers or people that you have to be around, but people that you choose to be around that are not faithful to God, where will you end up? Well, it's not very long before you're drawn away into all of the things that they're involved in, and you have no time for God. It's a common problem. But if you surround yourself with faithful people, you will be encouraged, challenged, and excited to be faithful yourself. This is what we need to do. We need to be faithful. The second point here that we need to understand is that Nehemiah did something that the Jews of his day did not enjoy. And he did something that shows us how we ought to behave towards removing that which is wrong or evil in our life or pointing it out in the lives of others. Now, a word of caution, start with yourself. Okay, no one needs to be the person who points out everyone else's faults. Rather, point out your own faults first. Make that your 90% of your job and only a 1% telling other people, I think you've got a problem here. Okay, that's just a point of warning there. But here Nehemiah is going and he is very active in this cleansing of the temple. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 8, we read this, and it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all of the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber, and I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and frankincense. we have here Nehemiah running in, grabbing all of the things, the beds, the tables, the lamps, and throwing them out on the curb. And then having people come in to clean it, and not just clean it, but then to sanctify it unto its original use. This is quite a violent action, okay? If you've ever seen people throwing stuff onto the side of the road and it wasn't rubbish, you're like, oh, something's going on here. Someone's not too happy. Here, Nehemiah is throwing Tobiah out violently. We are often told that that Christians should be meek and mild. That is true. But that does not mean that we should stand by while others do that which is evil and say nothing. Nor should we allow the worship of God to be polluted with sinful practices. If there is an appropriate action to oppose moral threats and moral evil, there is an appropriate fervor that each one of us should have in standing up for holiness. This is exemplified by Nehemiah, and it is copied by Jesus. If we turn now to John chapter 2, and we're starting with John because he describes the cleansing of the temple that occurred at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the other ones describe the cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' ministry because he did it twice. Okay, so we'll just start with that. Jesus thought this was so important that worship towards God be clean, be holy, be righteous, be full of truth, that he cleansed the temple twice, at the beginning and the end of his ministry. John chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, notice, this wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing, although he did do this quickly. He made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money of the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. This zeal that Jesus had for the house of God, for appropriate worship that wasn't being distracted by the buying and selling, this zeal was standing up for holiness and opposing evil. Now you might say, oh, but some of these things are things they needed for sacrifices. That's true. They didn't need to buy them in the temple. They didn't need to do the money changing in the temple. It was, just imagine the scene. It's supposed to be a place where people are praying, where people are offering sacrifices, and instead it's a place where there's animals making a lot of noise that don't need to be there. And there's people yelling and talking loudly as they exchanged money. They had turned it into a market instead of a place where worship was the focus. Here, Jesus loved the house of God. His zeal towards the house of God was that great. Again, Jesus did not do this every time he came to the temple, but he did it twice. He did it at the beginning and at the end of his ministry, and we'll look at one of those accounts in just a moment. But I want us to consider, would we ever stand up? It would have been a scary thing to stand up before a bunch of Jews and kick them out of their place of business and overturn their money. They would not have been happy. And to cast out all of their animals out of the temple grounds there, that would have upset more than one person. Okay? Jesus must have been very bold in this. His zeal made him bold to cleanse up the worship that was being done. We also find him opposing very strongly the teaching of many of the religious leaders that was wrong. When they piled burdens on people that couldn't be borne, or when they were being hypocritical in their worship towards God, and he opposed them and called down curses upon them. This is the meek and mild Jesus. Now again, this isn't in opposition to him being meek and mild, but I think we need to assess our definition of meek and mild. We should be willing to accept any affront from anyone on our person, but we should not accept any affront at all. No one should be able to curse the Lord our God in our presence without being confronted about it. No one. And sometimes that's a hard line to take. I know I worked in a job, it was one of my first jobs, on a construction site. And there was two guys there who, everyone knew that I was studying to be a pastor. So they all knew that's where I was at. I was 19 years old, I was young. They thought they would have a great deal of fun in playing the worst music they could find, where every word was a curse word or a slur against God, and they enjoyed bringing up any topic they thought would make me uncomfortable. And I endured any of that except if they said the Lord's name in vain. And I would say, no, you can't do that. That's my Savior talking about. And do you know what? It wasn't very long before they were careful about it. There was one guy who still, he would purposefully find a reason to say it if I was around. But the rest of them all accepted that. They were like, oh, that's, yeah, we can hold our tongue that much. Because while I can accept someone playing awful music next to me, or, you know, cursing out my mom, you know, or saying, you're ugly. Okay, all of those things are probably, well, the ugly part's probably true. Anyways, all of those things are against my person. So I can withstand that. With God's strength, I can be meek, turn the other cheek. But if someone curses my Savior, there is no room. There should be a holy zeal. There should be that I'm under control, but I am this close to bursting out of control if you do not stop. I'm willing to clean the temple out if need be. The name of our Savior is holy and needs to be treated that way. And that's just one example. There are many aspects of our life where we need to clean house, or else we risk it all. We are opening ourselves up to all kinds of problems. Imagine again Tobiah, this heathen who was bad-mouthing Israel, God's people, and bad-mouthing God, wanting to stop the sacrifices, and they've given him a place in that temple. They allowed him to have a friendship with one of the priests. And then that friendship eventually developed such that he allowed him to have a place, a room in that temple. It grew slowly. If they had opposed him based on his despicable behavior towards God, they would have avoided the issue, and Nehemiah wouldn't have had to cast him out. But we see that the appropriate response there by Nehemiah was to drive them out, drive Tobiah out, just as it was appropriate for Jesus to drive out these money changers and lenders. If we go now to Matthew chapter 21, we'll see the second time that Jesus drives out the money changers and cleanses the temple. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. We have here Jesus casting them out. And this is a very short account of this. Jesus is casting out this again. So this is twice, once at the beginning and once towards the end. This is getting to that last week of the of Jesus' life. He's coming close to the end. And here he is, casts out all of these ones who are buying and selling in the temple so that worship could be pure, could be right. What are those things that we need to stand up and oppose? What are those evilnesses that we need to cast out? We do not have a physical temple. This is just a building. This is just a building where we can meet together. It's convenient, it's comfortable, but it's just a building. This is not the temple of God. Instead, it is your hearts that are the temple of God, and our hearts should be a house of prayer. And yet, how much else occupies our attentions and affections? I am not saying that we should every moment have a prayer on our lips. Yet, do we prioritize God? Or do we need to make a scourge and cast out those things in our heart that take up our idle time? I know some of you are sitting there this morning and you're distracted. That happens in every sermon. I remember being a child sitting and being distracted, and I told this story last week. One of my friends counted all the tiles in the ceiling because there were ceiling tiles, and he actually counted all of them. And he went to the trouble of counting all of the half tiles or quarter tiles or thirds of tiles and adding them all up. Okay, so I know what happens. You're sitting there and you're looking at things behind me, or you're counting the number of times the fan goes around. Whatever, you're distracted. Okay, it happens to all of us. And you're saying, where are you going with this, Pastor John? Yes, we all get distracted from time to time. But what do you do with that idle minute that you have? What's that story that you play in your head? What's that thing that worries you that you focus on when you have nothing else to do? When you have that 5 seconds of rest, what's that first thing you immediately go to? Is it that daydream of the perfect job or the perfect, what if I got $1 million? I'm sure some of you have that one. You know, it's a, what if all of a sudden I came into all that money? Or maybe it's about a particular person. You know, you think, oh, my wife. I love her. And it's true. I do love her. But, you know, maybe it's a person that you think of. And you have 5 minutes. There's nothing going on. You know, you're mindlessly washing dishes or some other task. And your mind goes immediately to, and you have to fill in the blank because I don't know what's going on in your mind. Whatever that is, it should be that God is right there. He's not last on the list of things that you're going to get to in your 5 minutes of free time. Instead, he should be first. Those other things need to be cast out of the temple of your heart. They need to be removed so that he can have first place, preeminence. Thoughts of him need to be central. And the enemies of God need to be cast out. Sometimes it requires a clean out. Maybe you have a problem with a particular item, TV, phone, YouTube, something that occupies every waking moment. Whatever that is, and you might have to take some drastic action to be free from the evil influence of that enemy of God, that thing that is taking first place in your heart. We could sit on this for the rest of the week, there's no doubt. But let's turn back to Nehemiah very briefly. We've seen that this is not just a New Testament thing, that this is an Old Testament thing. It is a thing that is true throughout all of time because it's true of people. We put the wrong things into God's place, idols or people, and we need a clean out. If we want to be faithful, we need a clean out. After appointing these men and crying out to God, I want us to focus in on that, and that's probably where we'll end today. What did Nehemiah cry out to God? He cries out to God, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this." That is, his actions. He specifically says, "God, I took Tobiah's stuff and I threw it out. And I got the people to clean the room. And I appointed people to make sure that what was being given to God and to the work of his service was actually going where it was supposed to go." He then says, "God, you see this? Remember this." You and I can take steps. We can make promises to God. We can clean out some of those dark corners in our soul. But I think we need to make sure that when we're doing something like that, it is in the light of day. It is in the sight of God, and that we affirm, because this is still here for us today, Nehemiah's prayer, that this is God's will that we are doing and not just our own. You know, it's no good to clean out those distractions in order to fill them with other distractions. It's no good to pull out those idols in our heart only to allow others to fill its place. As Jesus said about the demon that was cast out, and then the man, his room was empty, cleaned and ready to be reoccupied, and so the devil came back with multiple friends. 7, I think it was, the number. That can be true of us as well. We need to instead fill it with God. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out the good deeds that I have done." Now, God wasn't in any danger of doing this. Nehemiah didn't really have to worry about God wiping out his good deeds. But he wanted to make sure that it was official, that he had talked to God and said, "This is my intention. I'm not doing this to bring praise to myself. I'm not doing this to free up more time for myself. I'm doing this because I want God to receive all the glory." And when God's enemies are in the house, and when the things that have been dedicated unto God are instead being used for other purposes, then we are failing to do what God wants us to do. The will of God is very easy. It's easy to discern. It's also hard to discern, but it's very easy to discern. Those good things that God has laid on your heart to do, do them. He has told us explicitly to read his word, to meditate on it. He's told us exactly how we ought to behave ourselves with others. Do it. Do it. And when we come to worship him, we need to do it in spirit and in truth. Not just singing songs, but singing songs from our heart. Not just performing actions, sitting in the pew, but instead coming saying, "God, I want to meet with you today." That should be our heart cry before we come to church. And as we're sitting here, then we can enjoy this fellowship with God. And so, as I said, faithfulness is the key here. Faithfulness. Are you faithful? What areas of your life are not faithful? Those are the questions we need to deal with. And we need to deal with them harshly if they are a problem in our lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples both in the Old Testament and the New Testament of cleansing the temple, making the way clear that people can come and worship unhindered. Father, we ask that you would work in each one of our hearts, point out those areas where we have allowed the enemies of God to take up residence in our hearts, where we have allowed the busyness of this world to choke out our worship for you. And Lord, we ask that you would rededicate our hearts, reaffirm in our minds what it is that we can do for you. And Lord, we do cry out to you, we have failed, we have failed. Yet you are faithful and we would be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.